Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Well, this is the word of God.
Life. Vitabreeze from Uncle Toby's.
And no, it wasn't a word from our sponsor, okay? We'll get to understand why that was put up there as we go through our message today. Look, it's a real privilege to be able to be back here today. I think some of you may or may not recall, I was here last on the 9th of February this year. It was a pretty hot sort of day. There was a couple of big fires around the Melbourne area. In fact, my daughter Sarah, who was sitting down there, got evacuated from our home. It was one of those sort of interesting days. But when I was here, I preached to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, the passage which was read to you this morning, and I felt, what do I do? And I thought, no, we'll do a bit of revision first before we get into the text. They always say revision is good for you, and if you were to look through Scripture, you would see that God is constantly saying to people, "Do you remember?" or "Remember." I was considering actually the Ten Commandments and the one with regard to the Sabbath. It says, "Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy." And then also, even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're constantly, as Christians, being called on to remember. So what I want to do today is perhaps bring back to your memory briefly some of the things which I went through on the last occasion when I was here. And I'll ask you, do you remember the story which I made up and told you? Well, probably not, but I'll remind you anyway. What it was a story. It was a made-up story. It was about a little girl who was riding along a street. And you were going along, you see her riding along blissfully, and you were happy for her. But then in the distance, you saw a big B-double truck. That's a dirty, great big semi-trailer with a couple of wagons on the back, heading towards her. And you know, as you see a jackknife, that with absolute certainty she is going to be killed. And I asked you, what do you say? Do you turn back to the newspaper which you've picked up at the newsagent? Or do you say, "Bless you, my child"? Or do you even go so far as to say, "Get off the road"? And that was the question which we asked there. And as we looked at that, we looked at how Christ viewed the crowds. How Christ viewed the crowds. And when we looked at verse 35 of the text, we saw that when Christ was moving around, he moved from village to village, and he went to their churches and their parties and their wedding feasts and even their workplaces. And his priority when he was going to the crowds was firstly teaching and secondly healing. In verse 35 it says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. Then in verse 36, as we looked at that, we saw what he felt. Because the text told us very plainly, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And why did he have compassion on them? Why did he have compassion? That's worthwhile knowing. And it says in the text, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It wasn't because they were sick. It was because they were harassed and helpless. And we looked at the meaning of the word compassion. And what it really means is he felt it, this sickening feeling in his stomach. You would probably say he felt sick in his guts about the way they were living their lives. And at that time I said to you, how did you feel when I told you that the little girl was about to be hit by the B-double truck? What was the thought which went through your mind when you could see from the image that I drew that with absolute certainty, bang, she was going to be turned to goo? That's the sort of feeling which our Lord would have felt. And I ask you, is that the sort of feeling you have when you see people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are blissfully on their way to hell in ignorance because nobody has shared the good news of the gospel with them? Do you feel that sickening feeling in your stomach when you look on the crowds? Do you feel that sickening feeling in your stomach when you go down the streets of the shopping centre? When you look at your neighbour, the one across the fence, the person walking down the road, or the hoon that drive past, hitting the horn, swearing at the top of his voice? Do you also feel that compassion for them? Do you wonder if they've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know whether or not they know the only hell evasion strategy there is? Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel that sort of compassion, why not? Is there perhaps a feeling in your heart of, I've saved, I don't care about you? Love your neighbour as yourself. And then we looked at his prayer. You know, when we study scripture, we know that Christ taught us the prayer, which was what we know as the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But there was another prayer, and this prayer is the one which we need to be mindful of as well as children of God. Because our Lord and Saviour said to us here in the text, and it says in the translation, ask the Lord of the harvest. But a richer, fuller understanding of the word in the original language is more like plead with the Lord of the harvest. Plead with him to throw workers into the harvest field. Workers for the harvest. That's what that banner says. Have you read it? It's a magnificent banner. A lot of work was put into making it. I was staggered when I saw the amount of work done by the mission committee this week. And I'd like to say personally to each and every one of you who worked so hard, thank you. You have brought to the attention of the people in this place once again the need to support those who go forth in the mission field. Workers for the harvest, plead with the Lord of the harvest to throw workers into the harvest field. It's a prayer which we have been told to pray. And that actually is why I'm asking you to remember. Because have you forgotten that that was said? Do you forget to plead with the Lord of the harvest to throw workers into the harvest field? Is the busyness of your life such that you have forgotten? Is it? Plead with the Lord of the harvest to throw workers into the harvest field. But then we came to the application. The application of this thing was absolutely awesome because obviously what the disciples must have done that day was they listened to what he said and he said, okay, Send workers into the harvest field, please. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, is all about an answer to that prayer. I won't go into the detail of it, but the essence of it is the Lord Jesus Christ must have answered a prayer. And he answered it in a very practical way. He used sinners. Sinners who have been saved by grace. Sinners who are fallen men. Sinners who knew him for who he was. And he equipped them well. He gave them a beautiful four-wheel drive with a single-bedroom apartment on the back. No, he didn't. He sent them out with nothing. He told them what to say. He told them to trust him. And the job which they were called to do was exactly the same job he did. If you were to compare the two texts, you would have found that the message which Jesus was doing, the method which Jesus was using, and the compassion which he felt was what he was challenging them to do. When you go forth as workers into the harvest field, you're not being asked to do something that God hasn't done himself. He can say, been there, done that. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. He is saying, do as I say and as I did. That's our revision. I want to now move to our text for today from Isaiah 6. As I consider the text, it's absolutely amazing, really. I just want to read to you from verses 1 to 4. And I love the way Andrew read it today. He read it with a vibrant energy and brought out the richness of it, but I can't ignore saying it again. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. You know, we live in a century where they make some magnificent movies, don't they? And you see the imagination of men and, you know, if you were to look at some of the, like even the Star Wars movies made back in the 1980s or whenever it was, 1970s, 80s, you would be forgiven for thinking that perhaps we do in fact travel in outer space. But this was written in an era before they had Hollywood. And the scene which is described in this situation is absolutely out of the world. Think about it. Here he was. He was able to see in the very throne room of God. It's an awesome concept, isn't it? And he was actually able to see God, but also around God, he saw these mighty heavenly beings. They were seraphim. With two wings, they covered their eyes, their feet, and they flew. We have no idea how big they were. But they were not able to see the face of God. They were not able to see God because they obstructed their vision. Yet, the sinful man who was Isaiah was able to look into the throne room of God. He was able to see the seraph flying around and he was able to see God. And because of what he has written, we are able in our mind's eye to be able to understand something of the majesty and glory and holiness of God. The doorposts were shaking. Smoke was rising up, not because of God, but because of what the seraph was saying. It must have been an awesome cry. What was Isaiah's reaction? Was it something like great flick? Was it something, yeah, been there, done that, I can cross that off the bucket list? No, his reaction was, "Woe is me, woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When Isaiah looked upon the absolute holiness, grandeur, glory, majesty of God, he saw himself for who he was. And he cried out, "Woe!" Woe is an old term. We don't use it that often these days. If I were to use the vernacular today, I'd probably say, "Oh, rats. My goodness, I'm in trouble this time." There was this deep feeling of, I had no idea. This is what Isaiah was feeling, and he said, "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." And it's not because he had spilt toothpaste or had gravy in his beard or something like that. He realized that the very words which he has spoken before in his life were words which were sinful. He realized that he lived amongst a lot of people who were of the same ilk. He didn't say he was any more special than the people. He didn't say he was any more deserving than the people. He realized he was as bad as the rest of them. "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He had seen God in his spirit as God revealed himself to that day. And he saw the righteousness of God. He saw the holiness of God. You know, we have no concept of what the righteousness and holiness of God is, other than the fact that we know that they're perfect. But we really don't perceive how perfect and how righteous God really is, because until we have seen him, we will not be able to realize how sinful we are. We delude ourselves, I think, sometimes, that we're really not that bad, don't we? If you talk to the average man in the street, they sort of say, "Look, I'm not that bad, I'm pretty good. Do a couple of things wrong." But when you look at the holiness of God as Isaiah did, he wasn't really that bad. Done a couple of things wrong. But he was convicted by seeing the righteousness, the holiness of God, and he despaired. But God didn't invite him into his throne room for kicks. God wasn't just showing him his glory just to keep him entertained in the sense of a vision. Because when he declared, when he recognized his sinfulness, what happened was one of the seraph, one of the messengers of God, departed from calling out, "Holy, holy, holy," and flew to him, and he took, first of all, a lump of coal from the heavenly altar and took it to Isaiah and seared his lips. We would probably say he was cauterizing the wound, which was the weeping wound of sin. And the angel said to him, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Now we know, this side of the cross, that the true atonement is the Lord Jesus Christ. He atoned for our sin. He is, and it's a big word, he is our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God, his Father. He who is God satisfied his Father's wrath, who is God. But with his sins atoned for, with his sins dealt with, what happened to his shame? What happened to his guilt? Where was he with regard to God? Was he trying to hide from God? No.
In realizing and in knowing the salvation, the freedom there is in Christ Jesus, we should be the same. Christ Jesus died for your sins. If you believe in him, you will have the same freedom Isaiah felt in heaven when he looked upon the face of God that day. Your guilt is dealt with. I always used to say when I was talking about realizing I'd been saved by grace, I said, look, but when I have to go to Jesus, I want you to stand back 10 or 15 feet so you won't have to hear what I have to confess that I did in my life. When I came to realize that not only was my guilt taken away, but so also was my shame, I retract that statement. You can stand as close as you like. And when you hear the horrible, terrible things that I have done in my life, instead of looking at me and saying, Colin, you terrible, sinful person, you're going to look at Christ Jesus and you're going to say, glorious majesty, you are worthy of all praise because you died for those sins and you have dealt with them. I will not feel shame. I will not feel guilt. You will not feel shame. You will not feel guilt if you repent and believe in his name. You know, every seraph which is in heaven, according to this story, they can't look upon a righteous and holy God. Isaiah could. But now as he looked upon the holy, righteous God, he looked upon him with no shame. I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned and God was walking in the cool of the garden in the evening? They hid from him in shame. And so they should have. But God, in his Son, atoned for those sins. He paid the price for those sins. And if they confess those sins before his throne and repent and believe in Jesus Christ, then that shame and guilt will be gone. Now I want to move on to the last portion of that scripture. Verse 8. Then he heard the voice of the Lord calling out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And what was Isaiah's response? Did he look around? Come on, fellas, which one are you going? No, he didn't. What Isaiah did was he said, kick it to me, kick it to me. That's what that ad was all about. Do you understand the point? Do you see the point of that ad now? Because for you as a Christian, you who have been set free from your sins, you should be crying out in confidence to God, kick it to me, I want to have a go. I want to go out and share the gospel. Send me. Kick it to me. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think your sins were so bad. Oh, look, they really don't want me to go. You have no idea how bad I was or how bad I am. Your sins have been atoned for in Christ Jesus. Cry out to God. Send me. And what was the reaction? You know, I don't know if you know the fullness of the story here. I could go on and I'll tell you a little bit more. But what it was God was actually looking for somebody to go and share some bad news. That's what he was doing. He was saying to them, go and tell the people some bad news. But now, when you say to God, send me, he's not saying to you, I'm wanting you to share bad news with the people. He wants you to share the good news with the people. He He wants you to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people. He wants you to share the love of God the Father with the people. He wants you to know the Spirit working through you with the people. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now I don't want you to answer by calling out, but I want you to answer in your heart now, today. Because God is saying to you today, whom shall I send? Are you saying, as Uncle Toby's did, kick it to me, send me? I want to go. You are so perfect. You are so holy, God. I adore what you. I love you so much. I'm so grateful for what you have done for me. I know the love of God, our Father, in my life. Send me, please, God. God used a sinner. And he sent him. Let's pray, shall we? Almighty God, we give you thanks for the blessing which is your word. And we thank you, God, that you are a God who teaches, that you help us to remember. But also, God, that you are a God who uses sinners just like us in the service of your kingdom. Almighty God, as we plead before your throne this day that you will send workers into the harvest field, we humbly pray before you, send me. And for Lord, for those of us who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, Lord, we ask that this day that they are convicted of their sin and that they will fall on their knees before you and cry out, save me. Because we know that a broken and contrite heart will be saved. Gracious God, please hear these our prayers. Most humbly we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.